What better place to dig into the Word of God together than here in Jerusalem? Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be coming your way from Jerusalem, from the land of Israel. I'm not going to be taking your calls today. We are going to dig into the scriptures together. You know, wherever you go in Israel, you see in so many of the locations, archaeological digs taking place, so much of the land to still be explored. If a new highway is going to be put in, they have to send archaeologists first to make sure that where they're going to put that highway in, they're not going to disturb some ancient ruins that are buried, some precious archives that are buried. But we're going to dig into the Word. Rather than do an archaeological dig, we are going to dig into the Word together. When I wrote my commentary on Jeremiah a few years back, one of the books I read and one of the books I used in the commentary was written by an archaeologist, and it was about the archaeological background to Jeremiah, relevant findings that spoke to the text in Jeremiah. And he compared digging a tell, an archaeological mound, digging into that, he compared that to digging into the scriptures. And you'll see this large hill. We walked to the top of one. It was real hot, but there are stairs going up the side. It just looks like a big, big hill. It's called a tell. We walked up one of those in Beit Sha'an earlier on the tour. And this, the tell represents different civilizations. That one civilization is there, and then you build on top of that civilization, and then you build on top of another, until you end up with this mound, with this large hill. And each layer as you go down, it represents a different strata of society, a different civilization. And you might have a piece of pottery from one age, and over a period of time it's slipped down and it settles in at another point, and archaeologists can recognize that. That particular piece of pottery is not from this civilization. It didn't come for 400 years later, that particular style or how it was made. And they can determine that. And I said in my commentary, though, that there's a big difference, though, between an archaeological dig and digging into the Word, because the Word of God is speaking. The Word of God is not just there to be discovered. It's speaking. It's often shouting at us. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I'm going to be answering some of your questions today on the line of fire. But to give you background and establish this first, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the very division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, it could be that it divides between soul and spirit, the spiritual side, and joints and marrow, the physical side, or it could say it pierces even to the very divisions in our inner being, in our outer being, and in that sense, gets to the very root of the difference between soul and spirit. There have been times when I have been confused about what to do, about a direction to take, about things to act on, about what the Lord was saying, and what was the path of obedience. And sometimes my emotions were involved, and it was difficult to sort out. But then the Word would come. I would read the Scripture, and clarity would come. Suddenly the fog would lift. Suddenly the mist of confusion would disappear, and it would be as clear as day. This is the right path. This is the right way. This is what you need to be doing. The Word of God bringing clarity. Psalm 119, 105 reminds us and teaches us that God's Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And as my pastor said to me when I was just 18 years old and getting ready to go to college and wondering, what do I do when I get out of college? He reminded me that a lamp in biblical days was just a candlelight. And that candle basically illuminated one step at a time. God's Word will give you the insight, the wisdom you need so that your path, your steps will be clear. Let's dig into the Word today from Jerusalem.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way from Jerusalem. I hope you've been enjoying our shows live from Israel. Sometimes we've had the tour group in with us. I had a blast in Tiberias Friday night right by the Sea of Galilee with 22 folks from our tour group squeezed into some pretty small rooms, and they got to ask questions and interact, and that was terrific. We've had special guests joining us, leaders, teachers here in Israel, Messianic Jewish leaders sharing their own story. I hope you've been blessed by the programs. We really do our best to make it meaningful. When I travel to other countries, sometimes I get up in the middle of the night to broadcast. Here in Israel, we're broadcasting, doing our sound check at 8-something and then broadcasting from 9 to 11 at night, and just having a great time. So I hope these shows are blessing you and encouraging you and helping you. I won't be taking calls today, so sit back and soak in the Word of God as we dive into the Scriptures together. We've got more special guests from Israel scheduled to join us tomorrow night. I think you'll be thrilled to hear their story and their perspective. One question I'm getting asked a lot is, what about next year? Am I going to do another tour next year? Well, right now we're concentrating on finishing this tour. My dear friend Scott Volk helping to facilitate everything and being on the bus day in, day out with our tour group. And I'm out as much as possible, sometimes full days, sometimes part of the day, joining the team so we can be together as much as possible, scheduling special meetings. We did, what was it, Sunday? Saturday evening in our hotel, we just did an informal gathering with the 55 or so people from our tour group, just sat and interacted with them, found out what they were enjoying best. I did a Q&A as they just asked me whatever they wanted to ask, personal life and history and things like that. That was special. Sunday night, got to speak at King of Kings congregation, one of the leading congregations in Israel. Amazingly, planted by a Gentile couple, Wayne and Ann Hilsden. I say that because here it is in Jerusalem, and it's one of the most significant congregations in Israel with hundreds of people attending, an international community. Then they have a Hebrew-speaking congregation as well. So our tour group was able to join us there on Sunday night. So we've been doing a lot of special things in addition to the tour itself, and even special things that very few tour groups would get to do, visiting with kids from underprivileged kids that very difficult household situations and are cared for, 15 kids in a special home, visiting with them, actually playing soccer with them and hanging out as they sang and talked with us, performed, did the little thing they wanted to do, and then going to an army base. Can't tell you about what we did there because it's all confidential. But just getting behind the scenes, talking to soldiers, and that was tremendously impacting. So what about next year or the future? I don't know. I hope we can do this again. I really hope we do, because I see in front of my eyes how people are being impacted. I see in front of my eyes how the Word is coming alive to them. I see how much they're getting to do every single day, how much is packed in to every day, and how eye-opening it is, and how they're going to go back with their lives changed. And it's an opportunity to connect that I just would never have, an opportunity to travel together and have meals together and teach in informal settings together. So we're really praying about it. If you'd like to go on a future tour with us, let me know. We've been having people ask us for months now, I can't go this year, what about next year? Obviously, there's a lot of planning involved with doing this, but let us know if this is something you'd really like to do, if you'd like to do a tour of Israel with me and with our team. Let us know, and that will help us as we prayerfully consider things for the future. All right. I know it's May, but I got this question on May 19th, so I'll answer it. It's from Brendan. I'm sure you've heard this question hundreds of times, but it seems to me to be coming up in my conversations more and more lately. What are your thoughts on celebrating Christmas and Easter? I know. I'm just jumping in here. I know it's May. We normally discuss these things. We'll have a debate as to whether Christians should celebrate Easter or not and celebrate Christmas or not, or should we just follow the biblical calendar, or how do we incorporate these things, or is it the terminology? But I got the question in May. I'll answer it in May. Brenda said, recently my church made the decision to call our celebration simply Resurrection Sunday, as we had read several things about the word Easter coming from the goddess Ishtar. I'm no expert. I'm simply seeking to please God above all else. I have great respect for you and would love your informed thoughts on Christians taking part in Christmas and Easter celebrations. First, this is a matter of personal conscience. Everyone has to work it out between them and God. I know Christians for whom Christmas is a sacred time of the year. They celebrate the birth of Jesus. Maybe he was born in October. Maybe that's the best guess. We feel confident he wasn't born in December, December 25th. But it's a time when they celebrate his birth. It's a time when their family is taught about the things of God. It's a time when certain portions of Scripture come alive in a very, very special way. It's a time when they go caroling through their neighborhoods, and it's special for them. Well, God bless them. Last thing I'm going to do is tell them that they shouldn't do it. For others, it's just the time of spending a lot of money that they don't have, and all types of Christmas celebrations and a decorated tree that has nothing to do with Jesus at all. And for them, it's not a spiritual time. Well, fine, if it's not a spiritual time and you feel convicted about that, or you feel it shouldn't be done, then find something else to do. Maybe celebrate the birth. If you want to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, do it in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles in October, when some, it's late September into October, where some feel that Messiah was born. Or just substitute something else so that if it's an important time for your family, maybe you just have a social time of holiday fun at that time of the year, because it is a time where you can get to be with family and friends, and then find other ways to exalt Jesus. But I don't judge people based on this if Jesus, Yeshua, is being exalted. When it comes to Easter, the word Easter does not directly come from Ishtar. That would be an overstatement. It does come from a certain time of the year that was associated with that name, hence Easter. Oh, you know, what about the Easter eggs? Does that go back to some pagan celebration? What about this and that? I much prefer, personally, regardless of the origin of the name, for me as a Jew, Easter has no meaning. Growing up, it had no spiritual meaning. For me, I would rather say something with meaning, especially when a lot of our society associates Easter with Easter egg hunts and the Easter bunny. I would much rather have something with significance. So if you speak of Good Friday, fine. Or if you want to call it Crucifixion Friday, come up with a new phrase. If you believe he was crucified on Wednesday or Thursday, you work those things out. I'm not arguing about that. But yes, Resurrection Sunday, or this is Resurrection Weekend, if you have a multiple services celebrating Resurrection Sunday. But look, I know a church that their staff worked extra hours, and they distributed like 150,000 Easter eggs in the communities where they lived. And inside of each Easter egg was an invitation to come to the services to hear the gospel. Well, to me, Easter has zero to do with Easter eggs. Resurrection Sunday has zero to do with Easter eggs. But if through people getting an Easter egg, they find out about a service and come to a service and hear the gospel and get saved, and Jesus is the one being exalted in the service, hey, it was a method that they used. My ultimate preference is that the church recovers the meaning of Passover, recognizes that Jesus the Messiah died and rose in the midst of the Passover celebration, reincorporates that into their schedule. We are celebrating the Passover season in which the Messiah dies and rises from the dead. Why not do that? Why have two separate holidays? Judaism has Easter. Judaism has Passover. Christianity has Easter. Why not have one season where you celebrate the exodus from Egypt and the greater celebration, the exodus from sin through the Messiah, and we celebrate his death and his resurrection in that context? But again, everyone needs to work that out between them and God. Here's a question from John, May 18th. What does God say? What does the Bible say about the order you were born? In other words, firstborn, so on and so forth. Well, in the ancient biblical world, being firstborn was very important. Being firstborn, especially as a male, gave you special standing. If you had two sons, the firstborn son would get a double portion. In other words, he would get twice what the other one got. So instead of a 50-50 split, the first one would get two-thirds, and the second one would get one-third. That was in ancient Israel. But in our society today, I don't think there's any spiritual significance to who's the firstborn, who's the fifthborn, who's the tenthborn in a big family. And God can use anyone, firstborn or not. And of course, through Scripture, that was the case. So I would say, especially from a New Testament perspective, that we have no reason to put any emphasis on that in particular. All right. We'll be back with more questions from Jerusalem and maybe some insights into the Hebrew Scriptures as we bring you the Line of Fire from the heart of Israel.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire. I wish you could all be with me here in Jerusalem. You know, Sunday night after speaking at the King of Kings congregation with Pastor Wayne Hilsden, we went up to, what is it, the 14th floor of the building there where they have the prayer tower, and just looked out over what's called Mea Shearim, which is literally 100 gates. It's one of the largest ultra-Orthodox Jewish communities in Israel, or for that matter, anywhere in the world. And just to think of standing right up there and being able to look down at that community and pray for the mercy of God to be poured out, and pray for a realization of who Yeshua is, and pray that for all those who are earnestly seeking and wanting to do the will of God, that He would reveal His truth to them. Just amazing. There's something, look, what can you say? Jerusalem is Jerusalem. It is a place like nowhere else on the earth, and it's where we're spending our last few days on the tour. So thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, truly delighted to be with you. Okay, before I get back to your questions, and not taking calls today, but I'm answering your email questions, the best way to get questions, just by the way, is not to tweet them or to post them on Facebook, but rather to write directly to info@askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org. Before I get into your questions, just want to mention to you now that you can purchase the Tree of Life Bible directly from our website. It is $30 postage paid. It's a slimline hardcover of the entire Bible, a fresh new translation by Messianic Jewish scholars, Christian scholars, leaders working together on this jointly. Most translations are done jointly, and you have a team looking at things, evaluating, giving input. And for the first time now, this has been done with Messianic sensitivities throughout. And you can purchase it now for $30 at our website, plus postage. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to do that. Or if you become a torchbearer, if you become a monthly supporter, and I've got to tell you a funny story about that in a moment, but if you become a monthly supporter, I'm sending these out as a thank you gift to you, even though you're helping us with $30 or more per month. So the first month, we're sending you this Bible, the $30 Bible, in appreciation. Your gifts over the course of a year, over the course of several years, they make a massive difference. Friends, so much of what we do, when I stand up to debate a rabbi, the preparation time, the years of study, the years of digging in and writing, even the debate itself, you don't make money doing these things, okay? Money just goes into ministry, and even then, we don't get a lot of money to do these debates. You're helping us. As I'm preparing material to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as it's being translated into Hebrew, as we're putting new material on the website, you're the ones holding our hands up to do it. in so many ways. As I'm standing for Moral and Cultural Revolution in America and writing articles, 3 or 4 or 5 new articles a week, you're the ones helping us do it. You're the ones holding my hands up to do it. If you've read over the years hundreds of my articles online, those are just written as unto the Lord to make an impact. In other words, we're not being financed to write the vast majority of these articles. You are helping us do it. So if you can do it, if you can put aside $1 a day or more, if you're able to do that, some of you can easily give much, much more because you've just been blessed with additional funds. Others, it's a real stretch of faith. But if you'll join with us, the Lord will bless you for it. I know He will. I know you'll sense His smile as you're standing with us in faith. And you'll share in the reward, most of it in the world to come, which is where you really want to get it. You'll share in the reward. And remember, we send you a new message every month, an audio message. We give you 15% discount in our online bookstore. And we also give you free access to our online classes, unlimited. So take advantage of all of that as you stand with us as a torchbearer. Give us a call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just do it on our website, askdrbrown.org. And if you simply click to donate, you'll be able to do that. We will send you the Tree of Life version of the Bible as our thank you gift. A couple of notes on that before I get into more of your questions. All right. First, the promised funny story. One of the things I planned to do from the start was to have dinner, a special dinner just with our torchbearers, our monthly supporters who stand with our ministry, who are on this Israel tour. And of course, they're called torchbearers because our ministry is Line of Fire, and we have Fire School of Ministry, and we seek to burn with the fire of God. So torchbearers, that's a good name that works. Well, what happened was we set it up for Saturday night at the hotel that we have our torchbearers. So out of 55 or so on the trip, maybe 20-something are monthly supporters, some couples, some individuals. So we actually had to have 3 tables, and I spent time at each different table in order to do it. But the tour guide called the hotel to make sure that they set aside these tables. So she explains torch. She gave him the Hebrew word for torch, lapid. Torch, yes. Okay, torch bearers. Got that? Got it. Well, when we got there, there were 3 tables set aside, and the sign on the table said porch beavers. Instead of torch bearers, it was porch beavers. So we joked about that they are now our faithful porch beavers, but we decided that we were going to up the ante, that in order to be a porch beaver as opposed to just a torch bearer, that you actually have to do a tour in Israel with us, okay? And you have to be baptized in the River Jordan, or participate at least in the service. And on top of that, that you also have to do all of the physical climbs. So when we went up the large hill in Beit Sha'an, in the hot sun, I think only 5 or 6 people did it. So we have now narrowed down our porch beavers to just a little remnant of like 4 or 5 people out of the hundreds and hundreds of torchbearers we have. But thank you, friends, for standing with us, and thank you for being part of the ministry. You know, when I walk the streets of ultra-Orthodox areas, that's where my heart beats the most. For the very, very religious Jews, for those who are seeking to live in their hearts and their minds the same way their parents did for generations and generations, and again, as they believe, all the way back to Moses, and many of them tremendously sincere, and many of them tremendously devoted. Yes, sinful human beings who need God's mercy like everybody else, but tremendously devoted, tremendously passionate, and tremendously in need of the Messiah. They are praying daily and longing for the coming of the Messiah and crying out for Him to come and crying out for redemption to come. And how my heart beats for them to see and know the one they're praying for has come and redemption has come. Join with us in faith. Believe God with us that the lost sheep of the house of Israel will encounter their Messiah in greater and greater measure in the coming days.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Hey, you may not physically be here with me in Jerusalem, but at least vicariously you get to be in Jerusalem with me as we are broadcasting here. Not taking your calls today, a more special guest from Israel joining us on The Line of Fire tomorrow, God willing, and we'll be able to interact with them by phone if you'd like to call in as well. But digging into the Word, sharing some different spiritual perspectives with you today, answering some of your email questions. In fact, let me go right back to email now, and let's just see here. Here is a question from Jehu in Korea, in South Korea, and he asks this. He says, I first want to thank Dr. Brown for speaking out for Christianity. I enjoy watching YouTube videos where Dr. Brown appears, and I hope to read his books in the near future. Jehu, we have some of my books in Korean. I've had the joy of speaking in South Korea about 12 different times, and I have a great love and appreciation for the church in South Korea. So, Jehu writes, or Jeho, to briefly introduce myself, I'm a college student in South Korea, have an interest in Christianity, various other religions, atheism, theology, and so on, although I'm an economics major. My question is, I see that even theologians who believe in evolution use the word original sin. I think it is not possible to say because of Adam and Eve we are all sinful, at the same time believe in evolution. I think a great portion of the world population today are not descendants of Adam and Eve, assuming they were real people, which I believe they are. I understand that everybody is sinful based on what is said in Scripture. However, I find it hard to believe that I am sinful because of Adam and Eve. I think the Adam and Eve, who I believe were one of the first generations of people to interact with God, shows metaphorically how man became sinful in the first place. I do think they were actual people, however. I just think it would be wrong to say Adam and Eve's wrongdoing is the original sin that made all humanity sinful. What do you think? Please correct me if I am wrong. Hey, I appreciate you asking the question and wondering about these things. What is explicit, though, in Scripture? Explicit. It's not metaphorical. It's not just a moral lesson. It is explicit that Adam and Eve were the first human beings. Some people debate and say there were hominids, there were a semi-human being creatures, but the first one that had the breath of life, the divine soul breathed into them, or the soul breathed into them by God, they were Adam and Eve. Some try to argue that. What's very clear, what is indisputable, though, is that Adam and Eve are the first human beings and that their sin produced the fall. That it actually happened, and that all human beings today ultimately descend from them, that they were the first parents, that there were first parents, not in many different parts of the world, but in one part of the world. Years ago, what was it, late 80s, early 90s, I remember reading that, you know, DNA studies, and that they discovered that we all went back to one mother, so that Eve had been discovered, and then, of course, others will dispute that, but no question to me whatsoever that Adam and Eve were the first human beings, that they literally sinned, and that the human race fell with them. Yes, we're all responsible for our sin. But as G.K. Chesterton said, that something to the effect, not the exact quote, that original sin is the one doctrine that can be empirically tested. In other words, there's no denying that we are a fallen human race and that there are deep contradictions in who we are. That on the one hand, we can be capable of great acts of morality and sacrifice and goodness, and at the same time be stained with sin, selfishness, greed, uncleanness, evil things in our lives. We are fallen. But Scripture is explicit. Adam sinned, and with Adam's sin, death came upon the human race. With Adam's sin, and Adam and Eve, of course, fall as the parents of the human race, sinfulness enters the human race. So by nature, we are sinful and need redemption. But also by nature, we are responsible for our own actions. I would encourage you, sir, to read Romans 5 carefully. It really leaves no other interpretation. All right, we'll be back with much more from Jerusalem.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Thanks for your interest in our tour of Israel. I mentioned this earlier in the broadcast, but folks are asking, what about next year, Dr. Brown? We couldn't go this year. I remember meeting a fine young couple in New York City when we broadcast live from the American Bible Society earlier in the year, and they said they're just getting married or just married and can't come this year, but they would love to come next year. And I'm really giving it serious consideration and thought. Need to get back and just settle into normal life and schedule before we plan out a tour for next year. But people are so impacted. Look, I knew it would happen, but people are so impacted and seem so blessed by what's happening in the land and then our ability to spend time together in different settings that there are a lot of challenges associated with doing it and hosting it, and I need key colleagues to be working with me to make that happen. But let's just say that there is a real possibility that we will do this again in the future. The difference will be that we'll have a whole lot of testimonies from people who were here on the first trip, and that'll be just wonderful to be able to share if, in fact, we do come back with a tour. God willing, I plan to come back and minister many times, but hopefully we can do it with a tour group as well. All right, to your questions, not taking your calls, but just answering some questions. I wanted to get into the Word and do some teaching here from Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah 2 that the Word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem, that teaching will go forth from Mount Zion, Torah, teaching, instruction, law, that it will go forth. So here in Jerusalem, let the teaching come forth. All right, here is a question from Alan. I recently read an article which suggested that it is reasonable to view the genealogies in Genesis as being highlights rather than a complete unbroken list from Adam to Noah to Abraham. They suggested that the term beget does not necessarily require a parent-child relationship, but could simply mean a family relation. In your view, is this possible? Just curious as to your thoughts. Thank you for your time. Okay, let's first make clear that in Hebrew, you could say son of and mean grandson of or great-grandson of or descendant of. And that usage is found in Matthew 1:1, where Jesus is introduced, how? As the son of Abraham, the son of David. So obviously, he is the distant descendant of Abraham and of David, and yet is called son of. In Isaiah 39, Hezekiah is told that some of his sons will go into exile, where really, and some will even be eunuchs for the Babylonians. But there it clearly means grandsons or great-grandsons, so descendants of. Even B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel, what is that? That is descendants of Israel, not just the immediate sons only. So in that sense, for sure, the words can be used like that. In the same way, can beget be used like that? Well, if you look in the genealogy in Matthew, the first chapter, and compare it with the genealogy the third chapter of Luke's gospel, we see there that there are more people included in Luke's genealogy than in Matthew's. So that Matthew is skipping certain generations so that he can have 14, 14, 14, which numerically, by the way, the number 14 would also be the name David in Hebrew, Dalet Vav Dalet, 4, 6, 4. So 4 plus 6 plus 4, 14. So that is the numerical value of the name David. Some suggest that's why Matthew divides his genealogy, or the genealogy that he used was divided into 14, 14, 14. Helps people remember them as well, those divisions. The language, though, is a little bit different. The language is that... it starts off the book of the generation of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. And then it says, King James, Abraham begat Isaac. Christian Standard Bible, Abraham fathered Isaac. And in the Greek, that's what it would be saying, begat, fathered. Well, if there's a gap, if there's something skipped somewhere, then that would indicate it could be used in that way. So is it possible, just in terms of genealogies in the Hebrew language, that there could be gaps in the genealogies, say, in Genesis 5 or Genesis 10? Just based on what I said so far, the answer is yes, absolutely. And those who believe in old earth creation would say, yeah, that is the explanation, and that's common in ancient genealogies and found within the Hebrew Bible itself. The objection would be this, that the wording is such that it doesn't make sense. That the wording is, so-and-so lived to be such and such number of years old and gave birth to so-and-so. So let's just say, it said that, just to make up names here, Joseph lived to be 110 years old, and at 110 years old gave birth to Samuel, and then he lived another 500 years. These would be like in the genealogies in Genesis 5 before the flood. And he had other sons and daughters. And then Samuel lived to be 90 years old and gave birth to Judah. And then had other sons and daughters, and he lived another 700 years. Then the question would be, where are the gaps? That would be a very strong argument from young earth creationists. Where then would the gaps be? The only legitimate answer would be this. And I would say it is not the most immediate and plain sense of the Hebrew. In other words, if you were just reading the Hebrew and had no additional information, then the young earth creationist argument would be stronger here. And the argument would be this, that it is the most natural way to read the text, that at a certain point in time, this person gave birth to this person, and there can be no gap in that, as opposed to saying that so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, Abraham the father of David, David the father of Jesus, you know, or Jesus the son of David, the son of Abraham. You can have those gaps. The only way you could read it would be this, that to go back to my example, Joseph lived to be 130 years old, and at 130, he gave birth to someone who 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 gave birth to someone whose name, the famous one, was Samuel. And then, after giving birth to the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Samuel, he lived another 500-something years and had other sons and daughters. Is it possible? Yes. Is it the most natural reading of the text? No. That's my simplest answer, hopefully with enough detail to make it useful. All right, let's go back to some emails from April. Ruvim asks this, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Ah, before I answer Ruvim's question, can I point out this statement that Satan, the devil, is a murderer and a liar, that this is his nature to murder and lie, and that he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is all deception. He is completely a lie in terms of what he communicates, meaning that if he mingles truth with error, it is ultimately a lie. If he says you will be perfectly happy if you do this and there will be no consequences, and in fact, you will be very happy for years, but then there'll be terrible consequences, it is a lie. There is no truth in him. So he will mix the truth with error so as to deceive. All right, Reuven's question. I know a person who turned to a fortune teller some time ago, and she told him he would die at the age of 45. He's getting closer to 45 now and is very scared. I know that the devil is a liar. Did the fortune teller lie to him? Please explain this to me. I would utterly, completely dismiss those words 100%. Number one, even if the fortune teller could somehow accurately have access to the information that he would die at the age of 45. If he is a child, this if he's a believer, if he is a child of God and has surrendered his life to the Lord, even if that fortune teller had some kind of accurate knowledge, that has nothing to do with who he is now. He is a new creation in Jesus, and the psalmist says that the wicked don't live out half their days. In other words, they get cut short. What matters is what God has promised in his word, and what God has promised in his word, that if we'll honor him and serve him, he'll bless us with long life. Now, I understand we could be martyred for the faith and cut down and lay our lives down, but there are promises of life and blessing. So I would tell him, he's repented of that sin, to utterly renounce those words, to say they have no power whatsoever, to honor the Lord and to thank God for life and health so that he can serve God effectively, and dismiss those words as if they were never, ever spoken.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for being part of our tour to Israel this year. Well, I know you're not physically here with me right now, but you're listening as we share live from Israel. And maybe if we do a future tour, you can join us on that one. Not taking your calls today, but I am coming your way from Jerusalem, opening up the word together. And I want to get to a question. I just spotted this going back to April 17th from Don. I heard you on a radio interview I was on back then. I have a question. I understand your position on homosexuality is a sin, but as a divorced man, Jesus says that if I marry again, I will cause my wife to commit adultery. So here is how it ties together. Adulterous relationships are construed by any relationship that is not bound or inclusive of a married heterosexual couple. So the romantic physical relationships outside of the marriage relationship are sinful. Your interpretation, does that mean homosexual lesbian relationships are worse, the same as adulterous relationships? I look forward to your response. Don, a few things in answer to your question. First, I appreciate you wanting to honor God and honor the Word in your own life. I appreciate you wanting to live a life that pleases Him. If there were no grounds for your divorce, in other words, if you and your wife were married in the Lord and just decided you weren't compatible and decided to get a divorce, yes, if you do remarry, that is an adulterous relationship because the divorce is for unbiblical reasons. If your wife was an unbeliever and she abandoned you and she now divorced you and married another man, I believe according to 1 Corinthians 7 as well as Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 that there would be grounds for remarriage, especially in a case like this with reconciliation not possible at present. But you have to work that out before the Lord in terms of your own convictions as to whether there are any grounds for divorce in certain situations and grounds for remarriage in those situations. So regarding your question, as for sinfulness, adultery, practicing adultery, practicing fornication, practicing homosexual relationships, practicing drunkenness, practicing violence, practicing greed, living a lifestyle of practicing sin will exclude us from the kingdom of God. Living a lifestyle of unrepentant practicing sin indicates that we do not belong to the Lord. Either we were never ever His or we turned away from Him. But either way, it is a life of disobedience that many scriptures throughout the New Testament make plain will exclude us from the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of salvation by works. It's a matter of if we're saved, we will live differently. And if we live in complete unrepentant sin, for example, 1 John 3 says, no murderer has eternal life. So if someone is guilty of murder and does not repent of that sin, they are a murderer and they cannot have eternal life at the same time. As for the effects of different relationships, adultery has a different effect, for example, than fornication. You may have two young people. They're 17 years old. They fall in love. They want to be married, and they're having sex out of wedlock, and especially they never get married. Well, that sin has a certain effect. If you were married to a wife and then you committed adultery while married, that now brings in other dimensions with wife or perhaps children. The same thing with homosexual relations. There are other dimensions. Sin is sin. So fornication is sexual sin. Adultery is sexual sin. Homosexual practice is sexual sin. Again, to answer your question that you're asking here, but homosexual sin involves a further violation of the intended order that God has for male and female, and is often associated with other things like the attempt to redefine marriage, and hence has other implications. But the sin itself is sexual sin, like adultery, like fornication. And again, in your own life, I encourage you to pursue holiness and the fear of the Lord. And if there are, only if there are clear biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage, is remarriage an option. Otherwise, it is considered adultery and is a serious issue. People say, Mike, how come you never talk about divorce and remarriage when it's adultery? Of course I do. Of course I do. Of course I take it very seriously. Of course I have for many years. All right. With that, I want to open up the Hebrew Scriptures. There's a delightful verse. In Hebrew, it is seven words long. And often the book of Proverbs, very, very concise expressions in Proverbs. I'll read it for you first in Hebrew. Nefesh bracha tedushan. Marveh gam hu yoreh. This is what it says. And it is literally a soul of blessing will be made fat. That's literally what it is. A soul of blessing, a person of blessing will be made fat. And he who refreshes others or waters others, he himself, he too will be refreshed, will be satisfied. The King James says, he that watereth shall be watered also himself, which is a literal translation. The ESV translates it in that same way. The Complete Jewish Bible, he who satisfies others will be satisfied himself. And the first half of the verse, which is literally a person or a soul of blessing will be made fat. The New Jewish Version says a generous person enjoys prosperity. The New English Translation says a generous person will be enriched. Same also with the Christian Standard Bible. The point is very obvious, that as we give, as we bless, we are blessed ourselves. One of my friends is the most generous guy I'm around just on a daily basis. When we were in Jerusalem having dinner with a couple, so we were clearly their guests. I had just spoken for them. We're in their city. I'm the one coming there to minister on the road, and my friend who is with me from America, he insisted on paying. I have been at tables with him where we've got 12 or 13 people, and the host has clearly laid it out that they've invited us there. They're going to pay for us at the restaurant, and my friend goes before others get there, goes to the server and says, "Hey, here's the credit card. This is on me," and he insists on paying. And I've watched God bless him. I have watched God meet his needs and bless him over the years. He's not a rich man, but his needs are met, and he always has more to give. And when he steps out in ministry, God blesses him. I want to encourage you, it's the same with all of us, that a generous soul will be blessed and be kept and strengthened by God so that we can give and help others. So as I say that, be faithful in your local congregation, give, help others that you find in need, and if the Holy Spirit prompts you to stand with us to be part of our support team, call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, that's 1-800-278-9978, and as you become a Torchbearer, a monthly supporter, we're going to give you a free copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible. My bottom line today If you take your delight in the Lord and put your love in the Word of God and the God of the Word, you will see Him satisfy your soul richly.